In 1965, Paul Harvey told a story. It goes like this. The man I'm going to introduce to you was not a Scrooge. He was a kind, decent, mostly good man, generous to his family, upright in his dealings with other men, but he just didn't believe in all that God becoming flesh stuff and the church is proclaiming at that the church has proclaimed at Christmas. It just didn't make sense, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He just couldn't swallow the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. "I'm truly sorry to distress you," he told his wife, "but I'm not going with you to church this Christmas Eve." He said he'd feel like a hypocrite, that he'd much rather just stay at home, but that he would wait for them, so he stayed up and they went to the Christmas Eve service. Shortly after the family departed, snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier, and then went back to his fireside chair and began to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, then another, and then another, sort of a thump or a thud. At first, he thought someone must be throwing snowballs against his living room window. But when he went to the front door to investigate, he found a flock of birds huddled miserably in the snow. They'd been caught in the storm in a desperate search for shelter and had tried to fly through his large landscape window. Well, he couldn't let the poor creatures lie there and freeze to death, so he remembered the barn where his children stabled their pony. That would provide a warm shelter if he could direct the birds to it. Quickly, he put on a coat and boots and trampled through the deepening snow to the barn. He opened the doors wide and turned on a light, but the birds did not come in. He figured food would entice them in, so he hurried back to the house, fetched some breadcrumbs, sprinkled them on the snow, making a trail to the yellow-lighted, wide-open doorway of the stable. But to his dismay, the birds ignored the breadcrumbs and continued to flap around helplessly in the snow. He tried to catch them. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around them and waving his arms. Instead, they scattered in every direction, except into the warm, lighted barn. It was then that he realized the birds were afraid of him. To them, he reasoned, "I'm a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they can trust me, that I am not trying to hurt them, but to help them. But how? Because any move he made tended to frighten and confuse them. They just would not follow. They would not be led or shooed because they feared him. If only I could be a bird," he thought to himself, "and mingle with them and speak their language, then I could tell them not to be afraid. Then I could show them the way to the safe, warm barn. But I would have to become one of them so they could see and hear and understand." At that moment, the church bells began to ring. The sound reached his ears above the sounds of the wind. And he stood there listening to the bells, "O come all ye faithful," listening to the bells pealing the glad tidings of Christmas. And he sank to his knees in the snow. 1965. You could read stuff like that on the air. 1965, good men used to be reporters, didn't they? And believe in Christ. It's a beautiful story. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to speak to you briefly tonight from John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. What's amazing, if you were listening to the story, is that he had this heart for these birds. You look out and there's these birds and they're going to die. They may not know it, but he knows it. What can I do to help them? I'll try to get them over to my barn. But they wouldn't listen to him. Why? Because he was a frightening creature to them. God is a frightening creature to people who don't know him as Jesus of Nazareth. He's this esoteric cosmic force that's out to get everyone, some think. He's frightening. He created everything, or if he created everything, he's too big for me. He wouldn't listen to little old me. And I've prayed to him too many times, and he hasn't done what I asked. So he must be ignoring me. We think of God as there and us here, so far away. And yet God is just like the man in that story. We're those birds flapping around, trying to find our way, cold, miserable, flying into a window. You know, we use that expression, we're banging our head against a wall, trying to make our wills come to pass. It's just not happening, is it? We want what we want, and we try to pray for it in Jesus' name. Tack that little thing on there, in Jesus' name, give me what I want, Lord. God is trying to shoo us in another direction. He's trying to direct us to the safety, the salvation, if you will, to that warm barn. How does he do it? He became a man. As the man reasoned, if I could become a bird, they would speak, they would understand my language. I could get them from the snow into the barn, into safety. God reasoned the same way before time began and said, I will become man. I will become like them. I will go explain myself to them. And so he did. And when the man figured this out, at least in the Paul Harvey story, he fell to his knees, hearing the song, O come, all ye faithful. Come to me. I will show you the way. Pointing to the warm safety of the barn of salvation. The Apostle John writes in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you skip over to verse 14, what is the Word? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, along with his comrades, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies, we saw him. We lived with him. We walked with him. John says back in verse 1, in the beginning, in the very beginning, this is the beginning prior to Genesis. Genesis 1 speaks of the beginning of all created things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the beginning of creation. But God didn't have his beginning. God didn't come into being and say, I think I'll create a world. God has always existed. It's the only explanation for anything that exists, is that there be an eternal being. Otherwise, you just have this infinite regress of, well, this created that, this created that, this created that, this created that. On back as people say, well, yeah, well, who created God? No one created God. God is an eternal being. And by definition, the eternal being has no beginning. It's the only explanation for why there is and how there can be anything, that there is an eternal God. That's why things are here. That's why you and I are here. And he says, in the beginning, the Word, literally the Word, was existing. We look at the beginning of Jesus Christ, typically in the Christmas story, the birth of a baby. But you see, Jesus, the Son of God, was always existing. He didn't come into being. In flesh he did, but he has always existed, and John tells us that. He was always beginning, he was always existing. In the beginning, the Word was existing, and the Word was existing with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. That means Genesis 1:1, the Creator is the Word of God. And when the Word of God became flesh, we know who he's talking about. The birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. All things came into being through the Word, through Jesus. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. That means that everything that you see came into being because Jesus made it. So he's not just a baby. I've had two babies. My wife has. I was there. Saw it happen. The baby came into being. That baby can't do anything except be a screaming, miserable baby, right? Babies don't create. Jesus didn't have his beginning as a baby. He's always existed because he is God. He is the eternal being. Verse 4, this is the very thing that Paul Harvey's story says. The guy, he just didn't believe. He's a pretty good guy, but he didn't believe in all that God becoming flesh thing. What we call that is the incarnation, meaning taking on flesh. He didn't believe that. In him, that is, in the Word, was life. Verse 4. And the life was the light of men. The light that exists in us is fueled by Jesus himself, who has always existed. Note that in verse 5. That light shines in the darkness. Light and darkness here are shown to be good and evil. That good shines in a world of evil. But the evil hasn't understood it, hasn't overcome it, and never will, frankly. Then John introduces another man named John. There's a difference between John the Apostle, who is the brother of James, two sons of Zebedee, and John the Baptist. Well, John the Apostle introduces John the Baptist in verse 6. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. It's interesting, it's a different verb used for how John came into being. John's, the verb for John coming into being in the Greek text is that he had a beginning, which is different than Jesus having a beginning. He was always existing. John the Baptist came into being. There came a man sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light. Remember, the light is the Word of God. So that all might believe through him. He was not the light, John wasn't, but he came to testify about the light. John the Baptist came on the scene to say, to tell the birds, follow that bird. That bird over there will lead you to the safe barn. That's what John the Baptist's purpose was. That's why he died so young. John the Baptist pointed to the Christ, and once the Christ had been pointed to, John the Baptist died. The greatest man, Jesus said, who ever lived, had a very short life, had one task. Go before the Messiah and point to everyone and say, that's the Messiah. And he does. In John's gospel, he points to Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the bird that will lead you into the barn. That's why he was born. He wasn't born to be a cute baby. Babies are cute for a few days, a few weeks. They start to grow. Things start to smell. When they become teenagers, everything smells. Jesus wasn't born to remain in that state. Jesus was born to direct us to the barn. He was born to direct us out of love. Remember the loving heart that this man had. He didn't want the birds to die. How can I reach those birds? If only I could become a bird. God is saying, how can I reach these people who may see me as some esoteric cosmic being? I'll become a man and direct them. I'll speak their language. I'll show them wonderful things and direct them to the safety of the barn. In verse 9, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own. That is, Jesus came to the Jewish nation. He came to his own. And those who were his own did not receive him. The Jewish people crucified him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. If we go back to Paul Harvey's illustration, the man did become a bird. He became one of them. Look, I have feathers too. I can chirp and sing beautiful music like you. I see a barn over there. I can lead you to the barn. And there's some breadcrumbs along the way too that the man put out for us. Some of the birds would say, don't want to. We want to die in the snow. It's like Jesus coming to his own. He brought salvation to his people. They wanted death. But some did listen. And they did follow the light. That's why he says in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Those who believe in his name, what does it mean to be saved? That word for salvation. Some of you know exactly what it means. You're already bored. We hear this all the time. How many of you have said two names, Lucy and Aslan? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Lucy and Aslan. Aslan is a lion. And C.S. Lewis, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, or what's the overall name of it? Narnia Chronicles, thank you. The lion is Aslan, and Lucy's a little girl. And there's a time period in which Lucy doesn't see Aslan. And then she runs into him again, and she says, you're bigger. And he says, no, I'm not. You're not, she says. He says, you've grown, you're bigger. She responds, are you not bigger? And his response is, I appear bigger as you grow. I mean, isn't that beautiful? God appears bigger. Or God, we see the greatness, the bigness, if you will, of God as we grow. As we hear the same stories over and over. Believe me, folks, I don't particularly like Christmas and Easter as a preacher, because what's expected of me is the same story back to back. And what I hate is that there are some people, they only come to church once or twice a year. One of them asked me years ago, "You guys, why should I come throughout the year? You talk about the same thing." So I try to be in Romans or Philippians or somewhere on Easter or Christmas, but I just finished Colossians the other day, so I'm left with going through the Christmas story again. But that's I think every time I go through it, God appears bigger. In reality, I've just grown more. My own eyes take in more of God as we grow larger or grow in our faith. If it was only true that we grew larger this way, God would be bigger, but it doesn't work that way. So when we talk about the same stories at Christmas, for me, every year that I go back through it as a pastor, God is bigger to me. I understand Him better. I want more of Him. For me, every year, I can't wait to read more, to know more, so that I see God as bigger. I encourage us to do that. That bird, that man that wanted to become a bird, wanted to direct them to safety and salvation. That's not where the story begins and ends. God wants us to grow in our faith and our knowledge of Him. There's so much more of Him He wants to give us. Again, verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to Him He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." You see, He makes a distinction here of a man and woman coming together and saying, "Let's have a baby. Let's plan our family. Let's begin to have children," or at least let's, you know, if you want to make God laugh, tell Him your plans, right? Sometimes God will humor us. Start having a family at this time. We'll have 2, 3 babies. You think you're going to have that? You end up with quince or something. God has a great sense of humor. Well, a sense of humor. I don't know how great it is. But at any rate, you decide to have children. We decide when we're going to start, when we're going to stop. Again, a joke for some. But you see, those born of God are not of the will of man. No man planned it. God said, "This is the one that will be born." Why? Why would God say that? You see, because before the beginning of time, before the foundations of the world, God wrote in a book called the Book of Life, and He wrote the names of His people in it before we were ever born. Does it include every human that ever lived? No. It includes His people. It is by the will of God that people come to know Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. As they understand He's leading them to salvation by His will, those names are checked off in a book that was written thousands of years before we were ever born, back in eternity. "And the Word became flesh." John just kind of summarizes. I'm only going to go through 18, don't worry. "And the Word," that is Jesus or God, "became flesh." And John says, "He dwelt among us and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten," or that is the unique one from the Father, "full of grace and truth." John, that is the Baptist, "testified about Him and cried out saying, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me.'" And you know, John the Baptist was born before Jesus. We know that from Luke's gospel. John the Baptist's mother was a woman named Elizabeth. His dad was named Zacharias. And they were related in some way to Mary. And Mary went to see Elizabeth because Elizabeth was an old woman and got pregnant. She went to see her. So we know John was born before Jesus, and yet John is saying, "He existed before me." John the Baptist's own testimony is Jesus is God in the flesh, has always existed, was always existing. Verse 16, "For of His fullness..." That is, of the fullness of God in the flesh, "that we have all received grace upon grace." You can't say that if you haven't received Christ. If you have received Christ and you have believed in him, and you know what it means to have your sins washed away, in spite of the fact that we continue to sin. You look up to the heavens, or you stare at the back of your eyelids, or you lay prostrate on the ground, or you hold your arms in the air, and you say, God, you have given me grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, over and over. His mercies never end, do they? For the law was given through Moses, John says. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ, whom he just said was the Word that became flesh, whom he previously said was existing before time. John says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, that is, Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, has explained him. And there is the illustration. You see, this man who was trying to move these birds into safety wanted some effective way to get him there. If I could just become a bird, they would listen to me. God is saying, if I just become a man, I'll speak their language. They'll hear me. They'll see me. They'll go to where I direct. When he says here at the end, the only begotten God, no one has seen God, but the only begotten God was flesh, God becoming flesh. That one who is in the bosom of the Father, who came from the Father, he has explained him. Jesus explains God. The word for explain is the word exegesis. At least that's where we get exegesis. Maybe that's a new word to you. It's just something you do. You dig out the meaning of a text. I do it every week. It's my job to do an exegesis of the text. Jesus is the explanation of God. You want to know who God is? You have to look to Jesus. You will never know who God is, ever, unless you know Jesus. The birth of Jesus was the beginning of his life in the flesh. We celebrate that. That's a great day. But that day's over. That happened. We celebrate that as a birthday. I was born 50 years ago. That was back then. Mom and Dad, probably the only ones that have any real fun with that day. Yeah, we remember when you were this, that, and the other. Yeah, that's over. I'm a 50-year-old man now. To celebrate not my birth, but who I am, what I've done. And that's a boring celebration too. It's kind of to get us over to where Jesus is. Let's get away from me and him. The birth happened. It's his life. It's his death. It's his resurrection. It's his ascension into heaven. And it is his promise of returning that we celebrate. Folks, God became flesh to direct us to the barn. You want to flop around in the snow? You want to die in the cold? That's your decision to do. But everyone who hears the voice of God speaking through his word, remember, God became a man to say, come over here. I've got safety for you. A beautiful, wonderful meal and life eternal. Let's pray. Lord, for these who have gathered, for those who watch online, for all preachers around the planet who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, may the ears and the eyes who gather tonight hear. Be reminded what Christmas is. Be reminded of who you are, what you did, why you did it. And may we give rejoicing and praise, honor, glory, and worship unto you. You directed us to the barn. I pray, Lord, that we would do the same and direct those lost into the very same place. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.